When I was in college, I worked in the library. I was assigned the periodical room. It got me thinking about the differences between books and periodicals. Books are the old knowledge, and magazines give you the new knowledge. And I got to thinking about that. You know, if you were trying to be current on things, you'd have to go to the periodicals. You'd have to go to the Scientific American or the Medical Daily or whatever these things are. If you wanted to know the established old knowledge, that you'd go to the books. They had the time to submit it, for people to edit it, to think it over. The books came out, people were arguing against it, all this type of thing went on. Not so the periodicals. But then I got to thinking, well, maybe the new knowledge isn't all that trustworthy. This is just something somebody wrote in a magazine. You know, some editor of the magazine said, yeah, this will sell magazines, but whether it's really true or not, we don't know. The point of it is, where do we look for wisdom? I wanted to share with you this concept from the apostle in this dealing with seeking for wisdom. What I read to you actually is Paul's introduction to the concept, and then it ends with Paul's conclusion. And so I'd like to share with you his introduction, chapter 2, 1 to 5. I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. He says, you Greeks look for philosophy. That's your big deal. If it's a philosopher, then it's somebody that he knows a lot. I can trust what he has to say. He says, I didn't want to come to you as a philosopher. I didn't come to you saying I have some interesting, intriguing doctrines for you to understand. He says, I came to you with the testimony of God. Now, what that would mean is the gospel. Christ did something. He died and he rose from the dead. He died for our sins. He rose again for our justification. The testimony of God would also be, I have trusted Christ, and it changed me. It made me better. So this was what he came to say. Practically, I am a Christian. I know what it is. Theologically, I am pointing you to the facts of the gospel. So, excellency of speech, excellency of wisdom, that's those delicious little tidbits of knowledge, you know. He says, I didn't come to you with that at all. For I determined not to know anything among you, save or except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the witness, you see. I'm witnessing of what happened. That's the gospel. God working among men by Jesus Christ. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Now, what he's really saying is, I didn't come to you poised with great elocution. I didn't come to you to be the example of a great speaker. I came to you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling, because I'm not one of you. I'm presenting to you something you've never heard before. And he says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing or persuasible words of man's wisdom. I consciously didn't adopt a rhetorical style, but it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You see? He says, now why? So that your faith would not stand or be in the wisdom of men. My opinion versus their opinion. That's the way philosophy always was. I didn't want your faith to rest on what the Apostle Paul says versus somebody else, but rather in the power of God. He said, I wanted to come and show you the power of God, the effect of the gospel in your life, the effect of miraculous power at this time in the life of the people around you. He says, when you saw that, you said, this thing's for real. This is for real. And so it's not about what who said it. It's about what he said. And he says, that's the basis. In verse 5, your faith could mean your act of believing. But while it refers to that, it also is that which is believed. When we say, I hold to the Christian faith, it's that type of use of the word faith. Your faith refers to all of Christian teaching. The apostles' desire was to establish Christian doctrine in this pagan culture, not on the so-called wisdom of that culture. He didn't want to come in like someone else presenting another philosophy to Greek people. But he wanted it to come in the power of God. This word power is dunamis. We get our word dynamite and dynamo from this. But at the essence, it has reference to ability. The ability to do versus the inability to do. And so, especially in the midst of a pagan culture, Christian teaching must not rest on man's ability to reason and to think, but on God's ability, what God can do. Christian doctrine always begins with our understanding of God himself. He says, I wanted you to understand who God was, for God is a being of power. And so I wanted to show you the gospel in its power. So that was the introduction. We find in verse 6, Paul's transition, having said what he was determined to do, what he was hoping to accomplish. Now in verse 6, he says, now on the other hand, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. He says, now I came not wanting to give you what you were used to, pagan wisdom. They had whole classes on whole schools teaching rhetoric speech, rhetoric speech. This is the idea of how to say it in a convincing way. He says, you people are used to that. I wanted to come be the country bumpkin just saying, look, here's what I found out. See? And he says, I determined to do this so that you'd be impressed with what I said, not so much with me. Spurgeon, so many years ago, said, I don't want people leaving my church saying, what a great preacher. I want them leaving saying, what a great God that preacher has. And this was the Apostle Paul. So he says, now, however, I want you to realize this. We do have a wisdom. We will speak to you of wisdom once you become mature enough, you see, among them that are perfect. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Christian teaching is not opposed to wisdom. It is not anti-intellectual. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect, says, we do indeed offer wisdom to believers. And yet we need to have you to be believers that have achieved maturity. Albert Barnes on the word perfect says, it is clearly used to denote means the definition meaning, those who were advanced in Christian knowledge, who were qualified to understand the subject. Brother Jeb and I were talking about people coming to us and asking deep theological questions, you know, and that finally we'd start asking them where they were in their Christian development, you know, and finally having to say, I can't really answer that question until you've taken, you know, systematic theology 1 and 2. You know, you're not at a place where the answer would mean anything to you. Like a kindergartner saying, Daddy, how do you work out this calculus problem? He could tell them quite perfectly and they wouldn't understand anything he said. So he says, we do speak wisdom to those who have become mature. Albert Barnes goes on to say, people who had made progress in the knowledge of the mysteries of the gospel, who thus saw its excellence. It does not mean here that they were sinless, perfect, for the argument of the apostle does not bear on that inquiry, but that they were qualified to understand the gospel in contradistinction from the carnally minded who rejected it as foolishness. He says, however, the character of this wisdom that we communicate is different from what you people are used to. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, that comes to nothing. Christian wisdom is characteristically different from the wisdom of this age. You can tell that it's like we put quotes around things, you know. Not the wisdom of this world. You know, they have what they call wisdom. We have what we know to be true wisdom. It's not the wisdom of this world that they originated it or that they loved it. This word princes, by the way, is a generic word for leader. It means the first ones, the top ones. The world's leaders, and think of where they come from. Where today do we look for leaders? We find them in government. We find them in entertainment. Does it not strike you to be odd that it's the people who pretend to be somebody else in the stage and movies and stuff that are telling us about how we need to change our culture? Entertainment. Education. The man's from Princeton or Oxford or something, see? Maybe literature. This person's an author. These leaders, take them across history and from across the world, and you'll find that they neither devised Christian wisdom, nor loved it, nor possibly envisioned it. The sad teaching of the class at Heritage, American Literature. I say it was sad because it began with an excitement for the Word of God, an excitement for the Christian life, and the people writing were buying and, you know, being their literature was being bought and read and devoured. It was about the Bible. It was about Christ. It was about service. And then, you know, most of the unsaved people were saying, yeah, we've heard all this before. And then somebody wrote something new that was different. And they said, oh, there's our new rising star. See? And see, literature became the option to believe in other than the Bible. Man's thoughts became a rival to God's thoughts in the Bible. Until finally you had the rebels, the sexual deviants, you had all these people writing, saying, well, here's the thought you haven't had before. There was a reason why we didn't have those thoughts before. They're not according to the truth. But they were brave, creative people. See, it's a sad business, the turning away. And this is what he says, they came to nothing, they came to naught. The world's wisdom vanishes. We need to see that the wisdom and the planning of this age's leaders are merely temporary. You know, the leader now is not going to be the leader in 5 years in anything. And if you adopt wholeheartedly what they teach, what your life is like will come to nothing. As I was growing up, not Mr. Spock from Star Trek, but Dr. Spock had written a book openly criticizing any discipline of children. No spanking. And that was the new thing. That was the great literature. That was the new thought. That was the new leader. See? And anybody that got spanked said, yeah, I kind of like that idea. I don't want to spank. And we ended up with a whole generation of young people who were rebels and thought only of themselves. Only that which is built on the wisdom of God will last. 1 Corinthians 1:28, and base things of the world, this is what God uses, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. He takes us nobodies, as we talked about earlier, and we present the truth of God, and it lasts forever. And the people that are something, they're preaching the things that come to nothing. Their plans are brought to nothing by the power of Christ. Their glory vanishes before the advance of Messiah's kingdom. John Lightfoot said that. So, my point today is, if the church offers wisdom, what kind of wisdom is it? What is this wisdom? Well, first of all, Christian wisdom is revealed wisdom. This is not something that you cook up in the scientific lab, or you get into the library and you put all the books around you on the table and you read everything and then you summarize it and you come up with good Christian wisdom. It doesn't happen that way. In 1 Corinthians 2:7 to 9, first of all, this is an eternal wisdom that was hidden. In verse 7 we read, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. The idea that God ordained it before the world indicates that it was part of his heart, and therefore it's an eternal truth. This was his wisdom. Now, what wisdom are we talking about? Let me just be specific here. This is the wisdom of the gospel. When he came, he was presenting to them the gospel. And he says, now, the gospel is one of those things that any child can understand it. And no scholar can completely understand it. It's one of those odd things. But he says, as we grow in the Lord, our understanding, the breaking open of that gospel becomes greater and greater. So, the wisdom of the gospel was in the very heart of the transcendent one. God decided on it before the ages began. This wisdom is the gospel, seen by the phrase, unto our glory. This is how God was to bring about the glory of man. We were talking about this last time in 1 Corinthians 1:30, where he says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who is of God, made unto us wisdom. The literal order of the words says that he was wisdom unto us, made unto us wisdom. The wisdom comes before the ending of the phrase. Then he adds three words, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, as an explanation of God's wisdom. We saw that righteousness is justification by faith, the salvation of our spirit. We saw that sanctification is the process of the salvation of our soul, where our mind, our will, and emotions become conformed to the holiness of God, and that the word redemption refers particularly to what he calls in Romans 8 the redemption of the body, which is the third part. So we are saved in our spirit, in our soul, even in our body, which the Greeks minimized the body. Anything physical was bad. Only spiritual or ethereal was good. But God saves to the uttermost, to the very last part, and that's even the human body. And that happens at the rapture and the resurrection. So this is the wisdom. This is the God of wisdom who knew how to save man. Spirit, soul, body. That's the wisdom of God. This is the embodiment of wisdom. And he says, this was an eternal wisdom, and it was hidden. Hidden means it wasn't to be read on the leaves of the tree. It wasn't to be analyzed in the test tubes of the laboratory. The word mystery specifically means that while it was hidden, it is now revealed by God to man. This word mystery does not mean mysterious. It means we see what we have received is called a mystery because once it was hidden, once it was not known and unknowable. How would you, in the studying of philosophy and men's science, come up with the idea that man was lost, that there is a God who has decided to give his son to give you salvation? You can't get there from here, you see. You can't put these pieces of that puzzle together and come up with that picture. It doesn't happen. And that's what he's trying to say. Christian wisdom is not something that we come up with. It was revealed. Then secondly, he says, this eternal wisdom was not available to the world leaders. Look at verses 8 and 9. Which none of the princes, these leaders of the world, knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. If the world leaders, if the philosophical leaders, if the political leaders, if the economic leaders, if all these leaders had figured out the eternal wisdom of the gospel, they would not have done the unthinkable. Notice how he puts it, crucified, put to death, horrible, inglorious death of the Lord of glory. This is that paradoxical thing. The Lord of life was put to death. The Lord of glory was crucified. He says they wouldn't have done that. They couldn't have done that. Now, verse 8, by the way, as we see here in its context, it's most often recited as referring to what we get in heaven. Eye hath not seen or ear heard what's prepared for us. And while it certainly will refer to that, that was a part of that truth, in the context, it is far from the only thing it teaches, and it's not even the most important part of what this verse teaches. What he is saying is specifically, it tells us that the physical eye, the physical ear, the physical heart, referring to the mind, as the heart thinketh, the physical features, the abilities of man, are incapable of devising or comprehending the gospel. This verse speaks of our salvation by the grace of God. So eye hath not seen that this gospel could be true. Ear hath not heard it. It's not something you could have researched by hearing people talk. And it not entered into the heart of man. Nobody came up with this idea. It was not available for them. Their resources of intellect, of emotion, of willpower, all of their resources failed to reach to the spiritual level. So we can't look to them for real wisdom. All they know is the temporary stuff. It's not all wrong. It's not all bad. I'm just saying it's not all that important. A second thing that he says, Christian wisdom is spiritual wisdom. 1 Corinthians 2:10 to 16. First of all, it is delivered by the Holy Spirit. That certainly makes it spiritual. Look at verses 10 to 12. The Holy Spirit's access to God's thoughts. So he deals with this very logically. He says it comes from the Holy Spirit. And why the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit's the one who knows God's thoughts. You see? But God hath revealed them, these things that were prepared for us, the salvation, hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And why? For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Searcheth pictures the Holy Spirit as the only one who can dig into and examine the deep things of God. These deep things are the purposes of God in devising the gospel. John Gill loves to talk about these things. The deep things of God intend not the perfections of his nature, which are past finding out unto perfection by men, nor the depths of his wise and righteous providence. But here's what it does mean. But the mysterious doctrines of the gospel, the fellowship of the mystery which was hid in God, his wise counsels of old concerning man's salvation, the scheme of things drawn in his eternal mind and revealed in his word. The deep things, he says, the Spirit of God is able to search out all of that. It's all available to him. And he's the one who comes to deliver this message to us. He gives an analogy then of the Spirit's knowledge in verses 11 and 12. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? By the way, this puts to the lie all these psychic mind reading tricks. Here he says, who knows what is in the depths of Dr. Mike Kopp's mind? See? I could make a guess, or I could do a trick where I ask him to think of something that I can figure out, and then I tell him that that's mind reading, see? But only his own spirit, who lives within him, knows the depth of his mind. So there is no man that can come and read your mind. Only pretend. But he says, we understand that because, you know, our spirit lives within us and has access to our brain and our mind. And so we know something of who we are. He says, we recognize that only the spirit of a man that is in him knoweth the things of a man. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. It is God's Spirit who knows him as your spirit knows you. That's the point that he's making. Now, we have received that revelation. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. This is the exciting thing about salvation. Salvation is when we're born of the Spirit. This is when the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. We have received the actual Holy Spirit in the act of salvation. And it's that Spirit who knows the mind of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God. How can we know what was unknowable? How can we explore this effects of the gospel once we've received salvation? The answer is that the very author of salvation lives within us. The Spirit who knows the mind of God, our Savior, lives within us. So, you see the way this is brought about. A man's spirit knows the inner thoughts of that man. No other man knows those thoughts. These thoughts. The spirit of the world cannot know the inner thoughts of God. The only God's Spirit has access to God's inner thoughts. And we have been given the Spirit of God. Well, then we see not only is it delivered by the Holy Spirit, but it is delivered by means of Scripture words. Brother Jeb, this is the first time I really saw what was being said here in verse 13. Which things also we speak, what the Holy Spirit gave us. He says, now we who are the preachers, we also speak. Now, what do we use? His answer is, we use words. You see? Words. This becomes how important words are here. We speak not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which words the Holy Ghost teacheth. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. This is about comparing Scripture words. This is talking about reading the Bible and comparing one verse with another. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. Here's the problem with our seeking to be wise and our seeking of wisdom. go on the internet, you can find all kinds of knowledge. It may not be wisdom. Wisdom is a proper understanding of knowledge and a proper use of knowledge. Go to your churches, go to your books, go to your magazines, go to your ladies' book study group. You may find statements and testimonies and comments and ideas that are not true, or that being true are implied to mean something they don't really mean. How can we evaluate all this stuff that's coming into us? He says, understand that the words we speak, this wisdom that we're communicating to the mature Christian, they are words that we don't get from the source of these world leaders that are telling us what to believe. We don't accept that automatically just because they're leaders. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. And what did the Holy Ghost do? He inspired the Word of God. He gave us words. He gave us the Bible. Now here it is before us, and what can we do? We can weigh one against the other. Spiritual concepts against spiritual concepts. Spiritual meanings against spiritual meanings. That's the point. There is nothing in the world or within the realm of worldly knowledge that we may compare to spiritual truth. You see? We're talking about a different realm. We must grow in spiritual knowledge by comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So use Bible words to understand other Bible words. Use Bible concepts to understand other Bible concepts. By this technique, we may grow spiritually. This is 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in grace and grow in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How can we grow? This is the thing. He expects us to grow. Grow in grace, favor with God, grow in knowledge. How can we do that? It is by taking all that he says, comparing one with another. Chuck Missler. Had an interesting thing, and I don't have time to go into what holography is, but photographs that are taken by laser can be developed on a film, and when you look at it in regular light, it just looks like strange lines. But when it is illuminated from behind by a laser light, same kind of laser light that was used to take the picture, it becomes like a window. I've seen these. And you're standing there looking at a scene, and if you move, it's like you can change the position. I saw one that was a chessboard, and it had a piece in the middle that looked like it could have been a king, but on the top was a little magnifying glass. And then directly behind it was another king on the back row, away from me. And so you could get down and you could look through the magnifying glass and see the top of that king magnified. If you moved over like this, you could look around that and see the king on that side of it and look on the other. And this is a stationary, non-moving, not a movie. This is just a piece of film, holograph. And he points out that, Dr. Missler points out that this means that all over this film, information of all of the images are put in there. You can cut a piece of that out and you still have the picture. It would lose some of its, what's the word?
Clarity.
You could lose some of the clarity, but you'd still have the picture. Well, the Bible, and Missler's point in bringing it up, is that the Bible is sort of holographic in that sense. And that is, he doesn't say, chapter one, angels. One, creation of angels, you know. Two, purpose of angels. He doesn't do that. If you rip that out, you would have nothing about angels the rest of the Bible. What he did was to take all of the doctrines, explode them off into little pieces, and put them everywhere. And now you have to read the whole thing to get all the pieces back, you see. And if you ripped out the book of 1 Corinthians, you'd still, all the rest of the Bible would give you the same picture, but lacking clarity, the clarity that was given in this. So an interesting point for those of you mildly interested in holography, you might understand that. But here's the point. He says, take the Bible. God gave us these words, and now we compare one with the other. This is how we grow. This is how we get this wisdom. This is how we become mature to be able to understand the greater wisdom of the gospel. And then he says, thirdly, it is received, not only delivered by the Holy Spirit, not only by means of scripture words, but also received by living spirit alone. In other words, now not talking about how it was delivered, but talking about how it is received. And here he says it, you must have, it's spiritually delivered by the Holy Spirit himself, by spirit words. Now you have to have an active living spirit to receive it. This is why the leaders of the world were cut off. They weren't tuned in. They didn't have access to this. So he says in verse 14, a man's soul is not sufficient. The world likes to think that the soul and the spirit mean the same thing. The Bible says no. The soul is a very different thing from the spirit. Spirit is that part which connects you to God, and in the unsaved man, it's dead. It's there. It's like in the morgue. It's there. It's just not living, you know. Hey, wake up. Dead. Sorry. So it's like a radio that has all the everything functioning, but you just unplugged it. You know, all the transmissions can be there. People trying to communicate through that radio, it's not working. It doesn't have the power that makes it work. So he says the soul is not sufficient, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He says, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, talking about ability, because they are spiritually discerned. You need to understand that this word translated natural is Strong's 5591, for those of you with the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. It is psychikos, and it is an adjectival form, an adjective form, of the noun psyche, meaning soul. So this is the word, it means soulish. We don't have that word in English, so we make that up, but this is a soulish man. This is a man dominated by soul. You have the physical ability, you have the physical brain, but then you have a soul mind, a mind that uses the brain to think with. To have a brain, a piece of meat with electrical things going through it, how is that? Wouldn't it be thinking you rather than you thinking with your brain? It's just a thing that functions. But the soul, the mind, uses the brain for storage and coming up with thoughts and all that. But he says that's not good enough. To be dominated, that the highest level you can come above physical is just the soul, mind, will, emotions. That's not good enough. The soulish man is the natural unsaved man. He has a living and active soul, which is his mind, will, and emotions. Many unsaved men are intellectual. And they are willful, and they are emotional. But what they are not is spiritual. Gospel truth is communicated by God's Spirit by means of Bible words inspired by God's Spirit. But the unsaved man needs an active living spirit to receive it. The unsaved man has a spirit, but it's dormant or dead. Here are the verses. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, if Christ died for all, then we're all dead. What was dead? Not the mind, the will, the emotions of people, no, but their spirit. The spirit was dead. Ephesians 2:1, you hath he quickened, quickened means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:5, and when you were dead in sins, hath quickened us together, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace, or by whose grace, you are saved. Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And 1 Peter 4:6, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. What an odd picture, isn't it? Preaching the gospel to those that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. So God has a purpose even for the preaching to those who never received Christ. While the unsaved man's spirit is dead, he cannot understand the communication that comes from God's Spirit. If a man's radio is unplugged, all clear transmissions that it offers are neither heard nor comprehended. So let's recognize that the true wisdom embodied in the gospel is given by the Spirit, is communicated by the Spirit's words in the Bible, but may only be received by your living Spirit. And that only comes when he raises that Spirit from the dead in salvation. You can't be intellectual enough to understand the Bible. You can't be willful enough, I will understand, to understand the Bible. And you cannot be emotional enough. Some of the charismatic movement tries to make it a matter of feeling it. It doesn't get you there either. You have to be plugged in to a spiritual transmission. If man's soul is not sufficient, man's spirit is sufficient. Verses 15 and 16. But he that is spiritual judgeth, and this is the idea of discerning, all things, yet he himself is judged or discerned of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may or shall instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. The word spiritual, like the word natural was the adjective form of soul, spirit is the adjective form of spirit. Pneuma, meaning spirit. This is pneumatikos. So a counterpoint to the natural or soulish man. So God can speak his spirit to our spirit. Man can hear and comprehend his spirit to God's spirit. But that's the only way it works. You can't go soul to spirit. It has to be spirit to spirit. So the Holy Spirit, I came up with this thing, and I really like this statement. The Holy Spirit, using spiritually inspired Bible words, may communicate the very mind of God to him who is spiritually alive. Wow. Wow. As we approach life with God's revealed wisdom, we are enabled to discern or examine or search out all things. You see, you will be a better intellectual in science and philosophy and in life sciences, social sciences. You will be better equipped when you can see things from God's point of view, the God who created it all in the first place. You'll get it. Once you get it from God, you're better apt to see the way the world works. You're handicapped without it. Our God-given thinking is not understood by the world any more than God is understood. They don't get him. They won't understand your mind. But we have the mind of Christ. They don't get us because our mind is the mind of God, and they don't get God. Well, we have Paul's conclusion. With this, I close. In chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, he explains to them, he says, now I give you this wisdom to those who are mature. Unfortunately, that's not you. You guys aren't mature, he says. You're too close to the pagan culture. You still think in pagan ways. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. This is fleshly. This is going from spirit past soul down to the very flesh itself, just fleshliness. Even as unto babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. You know, these babies drinking their milk, Catherine lusting for the Selena's bottle down there a little earlier. She wanted. They love the milk. They want to drink in that milk, you see. Somebody says, why don't you give them a good steak? You know, give them something. They are incapable of that because they are babes. And he says, this is the way you guys are. I can't give you that wisdom that you keep asking for because you're not ready for it. I have fed you with milk, not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. And they're saying, oh yeah, how come? For are you not yet carnal? For whereas is there among you envying and strife and divisions, their factions, are ye not carnal and walk as men, as the natural man? See, here's the thing. You can be a Christian but live like an unsaved man. And he says that cuts you off from gaining that wisdom because you are not in tune with that spirit understanding. You're not in there weighing spiritual with spiritual, you see. He goes on to say, for a while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? That's just fleshliness. That's a little child saying, my daddy can beat up your daddy, you know. My philosopher is better than your philosopher. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers, servants, by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. So, think of this. Here we are, believers in a pagan culture. Believers in a pagan culture may be so influenced by that culture that they lose their spiritual discernment. They try to compare spiritual truths with worldly thinking. He says these are two characteristically two different things. Pride is the greatest influence of worldly thinking. If you look back here, he says, envying, strife, divisions, he says that makes you carnal. Why? Because the heart of bickering and claiming to be better than others, it's a worldly matter of pride. Isn't it interesting? Pride and sin have I right in the middle. We ought to capitalize that I in the middle of pride and sin every time we see it. Mark 10:42-45. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles, unsaved, lost people, exercise lordship over them. Yes, I am the important one. I am your ruler. I'm the great one, you see. They exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. Don't adopt that attitude. But whosoever shall be great among you shall be your minister, word servant. And whosoever you will be the chiefest shall be the servant. This is the word for slave of all. For even the Son of Man, Christ says, came not to be ministered unto. I didn't come in an ivory palace for you to come and serve me with grapes. I came to minister, to be that servant, to give his life a ransom for many. My friend, here's what we need to do. How do we deal with this pagan culture? How do we seek wisdom? First of all, get back to the Spirit-inspired scriptures. Read it every day. Read it when you can't study it, but read it. Let it flow into your thinking. Get back to the Spirit-inspired scriptures. Immerse yourself in the Bible. Read the Old Testament. Read the New Testament. Read books about the books you're reading. Meditate on God's mind. The idea is this. When David was there watching the sheep, a pretty boring job, People count sheep when they want to go to sleep. So he's sitting there. He says, I need to do something to get my mind going here. So he says, I'll learn to play my harp. Jeremy showed us his Celtic harp, something like that. He was able to hold it and play. And then he thought, well, I could come up with a song. What should I sing? So he thought, well, I memorize the Bible, which for him was the first five books of the Bible. And he says, I'm going to memorize that, and then I'm going to put it into song. Not word for word, but I'll make up a song about those thoughts. And so he memorized the Bible. He sang it, put it into his personal form as he was singing it. And what happened was that he began to look at the law when God said, thou shalt not steal. He asked himself, what kind of a God is it that doesn't want me to steal? When he said, thou shalt not commit adultery, he says, what does that tell me about the God who says I shouldn't do that? Here's a God who sees respect of others. Here's a God who sees purity as important. And so what happened as he read the scriptures, he reflected on God. He saw God. And when God was turning away from King Saul, he says, I'm going to choose a man who is after my own heart. That was David. He had found the heart of God as he meditated on the scriptures. It wasn't just I quote all these verses. It was I know something now about the God who would say such a thing. Think, meditate on God's mind, think God's thoughts. If you are a Christian, desire wisdom, you would like to be known as a wise person, you must not seek your wisdom from the world's leaders. We're thinking of Daniel. He was taken as a young man, teenager, from his life in Jerusalem among the princes of the leadership there, and was taken to Babylon and taught the empty wise men knowledge. So let me ask you to be like Daniel. Wade through the pagan culture around you as Daniel did in pagan Babylon. He purposed not to defile himself. He was recognized among them as an exceptionally wise man. Why? Because he dealt with the truth. His life showed power. None of theirs did. And so it'll be for us. Get back to the Spirit-inspired scriptures. Immerse yourself in the Bible. Meditate on God's mind. Think God's thoughts. If you seek wisdom. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you might make us aware how often you said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. We need to be wise people, wise by applying your word to life around us, to understand your truth as it is to be understood in life actions. Help us, Father, to be a part of true spiritual wisdom. But Father, we can't do this by reading the newspaper and the magazines and the books and watching the TV, Discovery Channel and the History Channel and all these things. They don't get it. Their spiritual attunement is not even plugged in. They're dead in trespasses and sins. And so they are interested in advancing their theories that excuse their sin, but they're not, have no real knowledge of the truth. But wisdom comes as we meditate on the salvation that you have given us. the salvation of our spirit in justification, the salvation of our soul in sanctification, and even the salvation of our body itself in glorification, the redemption of the body. We ask that you might help us to meditate on what kind of a God would do such a thing, that would make such a sacrifice, even of his Son, for our sakes. But we pray, Father, that you might help us then to be wise, to meditate on that, to bring it to bear upon the way our life should be. And then we will be truly receiving wisdom as those who are mature. With heads bowed, eyes closed, would you say, Pastor, I would seek wisdom. I do want to be a wise person, knowing the best way to do the things of life. Therefore, I will commit myself all the more to comparing spiritual things with spiritual, the Holy Spirit-inspired words. I need to go through the whole Bible to get them all, but I want to dedicate myself to that. I want to be the wise person who reads the wise words to act in a wise way. This day, as the world goes crazy over entertainment, I would like to dedicate myself to the study and understanding of the Word of God and of the God of the Word. Would you slip your hand up? Say, pray for me. Amen. 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 Father, give us then a holy desire, not to be admired by men. What a fleeting and temporary thing that is. But to be awarded by thee, to be understood by you as one who takes your word and your work seriously. Now guide and direct us. Help us to approach your word and understand. The world's philosophies, they don't even have their spiritual radio plugged in. They're unsaved. They cannot receive from the Holy Spirit. They cannot understand the Spirit-inspired words, and they do not have the Spirit activated to where they can understand what they do here. Help us then to turn to thee. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.